Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back and welcome to what is probably the strangest parable that Jesus ever told. Now, you might have been told once upon a time, maybe you went to Catholic school and they told you that Jesus taught in parables to make everything clear. I've said this before, but it's important to understand that's not true. Jesus did not teach in parables to make everything clear. Jesus taught in parables to make everybody think. And every parable was a little bit weird. Always something that sent you walking home, scratching your head, wondering what Jesus meant. And that's what Jesus wanted you to do. To dwell on it, to think about it, to pray about it, and to grow from it. But of all the weird parables Jesus ever told, this one's got to be the most bizarre. So strange, in fact, that it would have seemed odd even to the first people who heard it. Right? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who had a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out the invitations, but nobody came. "I've got more important things to do," they said. "I'm too busy," they said. Nobody comes to the wedding feast. And what made this especially strange was that in Jesus' time, every wedding had two invitations. The first invitation told you about the wedding event itself. The second invitation told you that everything was ready, as if to say, okay, get on your donkey and walk across town because stuff's finally ready. You wouldn't get the second invitation unless you'd already said yes to the first. But here are these people. They've gotten the first invitation, they've said yes, they got the second invitation, and they can't be bothered. Right? So what does the king do? Nobody's coming to his wedding. Does he cancel the event? No. He expands the guest list. Go and find anybody you can find and bring him into the wedding feast until the place is full, until at last we get this bizarre detail about this poor guy at the end who's not dressed in a wedding garment and he gets thrown out into the outer darkness. Very strange parable. What does it mean? In Jesus' time, it referred to those Israelites who heard and knew that Jesus was the Messiah but would not accept him as such. And as a consequence, well, I don't want to get too historical here, but Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Romans, and the invitation to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be extended to all the nations. That's what it meant in Jesus' time. Here's what it means for us. It means two things. Number one, it means to remember that God and the things of God and the commandments of God and the moral life that God calls us to is the most important thing in our lives above all else. Second, it means that it's not enough just to talk about such things. They have to penetrate your heart. They have to change your life. Jesus speaks in an odd way here because he's talking about difficult subjects. He's talking about death and judgment. He's talking about hell and damnation. Now, you'd be amazed. Sweet and gentle Jesus talks a lot about these subjects in the New Testament. But whenever he does, he's always got a little bit of pizzazz to his words. He's always got a little bit of flair because he wants you to sit up and take notice. It's hard to say. It's hard to hear. That's why he speaks in deliberate exaggeration. And, you know, with a little bit of flair to it. I like what Flannery O'Connor once said. In the land of the deaf, you have to shout to be heard. And sometimes when Jesus talks about hell and damnation, you know, he's shouting. He wants to be heard. I don't know, maybe it was true in Jesus' time, but it's definitely true in our time. Tell me if this doesn't ring true. Most people think everybody goes to heaven, right? Common thought, right? As long as you're a good person, we'll put that one in air quotes, good person, everybody riding to heaven up together on a toboggan, shoes and stockings. I got news for you. Jesus says the exact opposite of that in the Gospels. Don't be shocked. But he says the way that leads to damnation is wide, and the road is easy, and lots of people choose to walk it. And he says the road that leads to life is narrow, and hard. And very few are the people who find it. That's the gospel. Right? And today, the way he puts it, he says, many are called, few are chosen. Don't know about you, but I want to be among those who are called and chosen. And I hope you're with me on this, because if you are, listen up. The first lesson Jesus teaches us here is to put first things first. I had a professor back in the seminary. He began the entire year by saying, gentlemen, the first thing is to make the first thing the first thing. In other words, priority number one is to make God priority number one. God and the things of God. And what happens here in the gospel, though? What do you see? Do they make the king's invitation their top priority? No. Everybody got something better to do. But you know what's fascinating about that? All the other things they have to do are good things. Why can't you come to the wedding? Because I got to work in my home. Why can't you come to the wedding? Because I got something with my family. Why can't you come to the king's wedding invitation? You know, because I'm busy with my job. These aren't bad things. The problem is that they get placed above the first thing, the invitation of the king. So you got to ask yourself a question. Is God your excuse to say no to other things in life? Or are all the other things in your life an excuse to say no to God? Ask yourself that question. I knew a man, actually I've known several men who have told me this. They had to quit their job because they couldn't do in good conscience what they were being asked to do. They put God first, even ahead of their job. I knew a lady once, she had two young children. She tried to get the kids ready for Mass, but they wouldn't stop playing video games. Not that that rings familiar with any of you, I'm sure, but, you know, a mom says to the kids, get ready for Mass, turn off the games. The kids keep playing the games. Mom says, would you get ready for Mass? Stop playing the games. The kids keep playing the games. Mom goes down to the computer, says, why don't you kids just genuflect to the computer right now? Because obviously this is God in your life. Mom was dead on. Whatever you put ahead of God, you have made into an idol. The first commandment, the greatest commandment of all, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you're not putting God first, and that is in everything that he asks of us, you're an idolater. And that's a problem, right? And while you're thinking about that, think about this. A lot of saints have told us that your response to the king can be measured by your response to the Mass. I'm not making that up. And it's fascinating when you look at this parable that people's excuses for saying no to the king are the exact same excuses they have for saying no to coming to Mass. I'm too busy. I've got things in my family. I've got things at work. I'm sure if they had soccer in Jesus' time, it probably would have made the list, right? But back here in the sacristy, I wish I could show you all. There's a sign, and the priest sees it every time that he says Mass. And it says, O priest of God, remember, celebrate this Mass as though it were your first Mass, as though it were your last Mass, as though it were your only Mass. Always said that applies to everybody here just as well. People of God, hear and remember, attend this Mass as though it were your first Mass, as though it were your last Mass, as though it were your only Mass. You know very well, events of recent years have told us, this is fragile. We're lucky to be able to be here. That's the first lesson. Here's the second. Do not allow the things of God just to be on your lips and busy in the back of your activity, but they must penetrate your heart. This is where the poor guy at the end of the parable comes into play. You know, the guy who was thrown out for not having a wedding garment? I mean, after all, the invitation went out to all the people on the streets. Doesn't it seem cruel and arbitrary of the king to throw the poor guy out because he isn't dressed properly? Well, you might have been able to figure out that that little detail really isn't about the clothes on his back. Here's what it's about. In the Bible, a wedding garment is an image of your righteous deeds in God's sight. It's an image, a wedding garment. It's in Isaiah, it's in Ezekiel, it's in the book of Revelation. St. Paul talks about it. He says, clothe yourselves in righteousness, clothe yourselves in humility, clothe yourselves in compassion and forgiveness. In other words, it's easy to be busy about the things of God without letting them penetrate your heart. Very, very easy. And this means two things for us. Two things. Number one, take repentance seriously. You know as well as I do that there's many people. They commit the same sins over and over and over again. And don't get me wrong, God's very patient. He's very merciful. If he wasn't patient and merciful with us, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. But when you hear the call to repentance, act. Today. Remember, the day will come when you have a last chance. And you won't be able to say you weren't warned. When you hear the voice of God to change your heart and change your life, take that seriously. Act today. That's the first thing that we need to remember. Here's the second. It can be tempting for people, you know, especially people that are trying to do the right thing, like trying to come to Mass, to think that it's enough just to show up here. I knew a man once, he went to his spiritual director. He bragged about how great his spiritual life was. He says, I go to Mass every day. I say the rosary every day. I offer the litanies every day. I say the Chapel of Divine Mercy every day. Patting himself on the back, he says, aren't I a great guy? The priest says, you know, that's all great and all that, but answer me this. How are you treating people? It's got to penetrate your life. It's got to change your heart. That's your wedding garment. And you know what? If you show up to poor God on Judgment Day and you're not clothed in righteousness that you've learned in practice, you're just the same as someone who said no to the invitation in the first place. Somebody once gave me a bag of tulip bulbs, and they said, hey, plant these at the right time of year all around your house. You'll be so glad that you did, because in the springtime, it'll grow up and there'll be tulips all around your house. And I said, that's a great idea. And you want to know what? The tulips never left the bag. I never planted them. Right? I never nope tulips because I never planted them to the bulbs. Christianity is not an ethnicity. It's not a philosophy. It's not something you're born into. Or something you can use as an interesting study. This faith must be acted on, or you don't even have it. If you don't act on the faith that you've heard, it's like seeds that never got out of the bag. It does nothing. So hear this and understand. I knew a priest once who I won't mention, who's talking to a lady who always came late to Mass. Now, I understand sometimes people come late to Mass, but she was always coming late, right? And he says, do you realize that's a problem? And she goes, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you come so late you haven't heard the readings. You haven't even come to Mass at all. You realize that's a problem. And she answers, she says, yeah, but Father, isn't it good at least that I'm here? Isn't it good at least that I'm here? And the priest answered back, God doesn't want your least. God wants your best. That's the lesson for all of us here today. Hear and believe. Believe and act. And if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.